This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also in studio with us today. And friends, we are in the battle of our lifetime. We talk about fighting for faith, family, and freedom in the 21st century. But friends, our battle for freedom is heating up big time. And this is not the time to crawl under the covers. Indeed, we have a mandate to get someone involved in politics. Think about the Apostle Paul calling on his Roman citizenship and fighting for his rights there at the jail in Philippi and so forth. I mean, he called that city council down. He said, guys, okay, I've got rights here. Let's talk about this. This is what Christians do. The Apostle Paul did it. If it's good enough for the Apostle Paul, Bill, it's good enough for me.
It's what Christians should do, but I'm more and more concerned that we generally, as the church, are not concerned about liberty. We're concerned about our own personal peace and prosperity, but we're not really concerned about liberty for all.
Which is substantial, which is more significant than sitting around making sure you've got your latte and four cream puffs breakfast.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. It's interesting because I was just doing a Teen Pact class. Teen Pact is a national organization that trains students in government, the political process from a biblical worldview. So yeah. In my off season from Worldview Academy, I occasionally guest direct classes.
Which I did back in the early 2000s. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I was down in New Mexico. It's one of my favorite states. I've done that one for many years. And so I've gotten to know several people down there. Last year, if you recall, there was this horrendous abortion bill that was being ramrodded through the legislature, controlled by Democrats on both the Senate and the House. And there was a Democratic governor. And so it was going to be a slam dunk bill. And it would mandate that healthcare workers had to participate in abortions.
Wow.
And among other things. It was horrendous. And there was a pastor who was also part of the Family Policy Council of New Mexico, which I think is a offshoot of Dobson's Focus on the Family.
Okay.
And he began to rally people. Everybody told him, "This is it's a waste of time. It is, you're tilting against windmills. This is going to go through." But I heard him speak the other day, and he said it was miraculous. It was God's miracle that this thing went down in defeat last year. It was defeated.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But at the same time, while addressing the students, this man also said, and this is a guy that you would stand with, you would link arms with. He is solid, okay, just solid. But then he was asked about current legislation that's coming out, and he said, well, he supported an early childhood education bill. Mm. That was being proposed.
Yeah.
He also supported a bill. He said it wouldn't cost the taxpayer, but it was a bill that would help subsidize grandparents who have been tasked with raising their grandchildren. Their children have basically walked off and left the grandchildren with the grandparents. Mm-hmm. And he also supported legislation that's upcoming that would mandate extended leave for maternity by business owners. Uh-huh. Now, look at all three of those.
Socialism.
Yeah, what this is it's a matter of jurisdiction.
Uh-huh.
Who has the jurisdiction? Who has the right to speak law, which is what jurisdiction is? It's the act of speaking law. Who has the right to speak law in your family?
Well, I do.
Yes. Who has the right to speak law in the church?
Well, the pastors, the elders.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Who has the right to speak law at the state house? It's the elected officials.
Yeah.
But they each have limited jurisdiction. And what we've done, and what I heard from this man, and also from an elected representative in New Mexico, who again is solid, he's got a biblical worldview. He too supported this early childhood education bill. He too supported this support for grandparents. And his reasoning was that both of them said that the church has failed and the church therefore can't pick up the need that's out there. So we have to turn to government.
Mm-hmm.
And even if it's temporary, shouldn't be permanent, but should be temporary. What they're doing is they're blurring the lines of jurisdiction. The government, the state has one job, and that's to administer justice.
Mm-hmm.
It cannot be merciful. We've hammered on that on this program many times. It cannot redistribute the wealth.
Yeah.
It cannot mandate that business owners dictate their business policies for their employees. That's not the role of government.
But,
and it's so frustrating to me, Kevin, because I, I do this every year. I've been doing Teen Pack for a number of years, and what I've seen is well-intentioned Christians who are elected to positions of authority get sucked into this idea that government can solve some problems because the church has abandoned their jurisdiction or because the family is under duress. And so they turn to government, and that's wrong. It's just flat out wrong.
But Bill, you're assuming that God is God and God is the source of law and that the government is not God. You see, you're assuming all of that.
But so are these people. Oh, they'll say it, but what happens is they know it here in their heads. But when it comes to dealing with people who need help, their heart becomes compassionate, and it blurs the distinction between head and heart, between jurisdiction of the family and the state or the church and the state. And so it just drives me crazy.
They become very
short
very,
drive, very short drive. Yeah.
They become very, very generous with other people's money, not their own. They've got a great heart for stealing other people's money to redistribute it to others instead of pulling from their own wallets and contributing themselves. So again, friends, this comes down to autonomy versus God's law. Man wants to be his own God. And sadly, even Christians are pulled into this zeitgeist in the political sphere. Once they get in the political sphere, they drink the Kool-Aid, and before you know it, they're assuming that government's God and government is the savior.
Or they drink the Coca-Cola, which is a nice segue to what you're about to talk about.
We're going to talk about Coca-Cola in Switzerland in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Stay with us, friends. Friends, listen. There is nothing families need more than godly husbands and fathers, spiritual men, praying men, men who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Oh, that God would raise up stronger men, gentle, faithful shepherds, covenant keepers, men who won't quit, men who stay in the battle, men who persevere when the going gets tough, sacrificial lovers, robust men, not snowflakes. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So the apostle tells us, quit ye like men, be strong. That's why the Shepherd's Conference each year in my home here in Elizabeth, Colorado. Let me tell you, it's the best fellowship, the best worship, the best encouragement, the best exhortation, 5 days of immersive study in the Word of God, prayer and fellowship at my place out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado, September 28th through October 2nd this year. Here's the caveat, there are only 45 spots open, reserved now at generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you, Bill Jack with me. And friends, Christians need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. They need to be ready to be faithful and to engage as Christians in every good work. And it's only the Word of God that can equip the man of God for that. And so therefore, of course, freedoms will languish. Therefore, entire nations will turn towards socialism and tyrannies unless Christians, first and foremost, understand God's law, which allows for and provides for the maximum liberty and freedom, while at the same time providing a certain degree of structure. But without God's law, friends, we are up the creek without a paddle, and we're just going to wind up being Marxists and tyrants. And that's precisely what happens, even with Christians that get involved in politics. Well, Switzerland is about to initiate persecution against Christians, which is going to happen in America too, unless Christians wake up and begin to root and ground themselves in God's law. Of course, we're going to be persecuted. Of course, we'll be persecuted by the state, even as the Swiss Christians will be persecuted. Switzerland used to be a safe place for Christians, you know, during the Reformation. A lot of folks from the UK, Scotland, John Knox, others, they were down in Geneva looking for protection from France and England and from the tyrants up there. That would have been in the 1560s, 1570s. Switzerland is pretty much the last of the European nations now to initiate persecution against Christians. So that's what makes them somewhat unique. Switzerland was one of the very first nations to fight for liberty and for freedom. You'll read that in my book, The Story of Freedom, if you enjoy your freedoms in the Western world. If you are happy that you are not in a gulag or a prison camp, then you probably would like to read The Story of Freedom and know that the freedom really came in Christian Europe, and it was Switzerland that was at the very front of that. And you can read the story, of course, and The Story of Freedom. But Switzerland is one of the last nations of the European countries to initiate the persecution of Christians. Turns out, Bill, the UK and Italy are two places where freedom of speech is still somewhat allowed. Freedom of speech is pretty much gone. I didn't realize this, actually. I thought, you know, wow, I thought there was still some freedom of speech left in Europe. No, there isn't. So people need to understand that you will be put in prison in Europe because they have almost completely obliterated freedom of speech in most of these countries, Switzerland being one of the very last nations to do so. They just had a referendum. 62% of the Swiss said, yeah, we're going to shut down freedom of speech in our nation. And of course, the issue is, we all know, it's the homosexuals. And you know, so we all know that.
And one of the big supporters of that, and one of the big pushers of that, was Coca-Cola.
Oh, yeah.
They employ 800 people in Switzerland. They've been there since 1936, I believe it is. But they ran very, very gay-friendly, LGBTQ-supportive ads in favor of this referendum.
Right. And here's the deal. The bottom line here, Christians will go to jail for 3 years if convicted of the amorphous crime of homophobia in their actions, their words. That includes text, speech, joking, or social media posts. So it's a pretty wide-sweeping law. But again, this is pretty much what all of Europe has done, including Eastern Europe. Number of the Eastern European nations, with the exception of Russia, have gone with this. And it's interesting that Russia is one of the few nations where there may be a little allowance for freedom of speech in some of these areas. But also Christian business persons would have to go to jail for 3 years, Bill, if they did not provide for and support homosexual activities. I would guess that would be the bakers and the candlestick makers that would be going to prison. So Christians going to prison who stand on any kind of a semblance of biblical ethics or God's law. So whatever Christians are left in Europe going to jail in Switzerland and most of Europe, with the exception of the UK, which means that not so much in Scotland, not so much in England, and not so much in Northern Ireland. So those exceptions, pretty much anywhere else, Christians going to jail in Europe. Now, there is a massive imprecision in the language, which is all part of the strategy. I think we all need to understand this is the way it works. This is what happens. I'm sure most of you have read the Gulag Archipelago, and you know how this works. The communists were excellent with it. You get an amorphous bill through. You throw in a word like homophobia or whatever it is, and that enables the prosecution of tens of millions of people. Once you start prosecuting speech crimes, there's no end to what governments can do to you. And here they want to smear the language and pretend that you have a little freedom to hold a different opinion and a debate about homosexual marriage or what have you. But the goal is to put every Christian pastor in Switzerland in prison. So I think people need to understand this, that the goal is to destroy Christianity and to put Christians in prison throughout Europe. You know, prosecuting emotions like fear and hatred is about the most tyrannical thing any government could ever do.
It's because it's mind control.
Yeah.
And you must understand that Christians are going to go, well, you know, I don't have to speak publicly about it. I can go to my church. And the answer is no, you've just been relegated to a place of worship, a box. They put you in a box. It's called a church. And you may have freedom to worship, but you don't have freedom of religion. In other words, you can't speak. And the reason that free speech is so important is because it protects speech in dissent. And Christians are always speaking against the culture. We are always in dissent because we're calling the culture back to righteousness. That's why Christians need to stand for liberty and need to stand for freedom of speech, freedom of press, freedom of assembly, outside the church walls, not inside the church walls. My buddy Russ Carter always says, you know, the culture loves it when we build big churches, keeps us contained.
Yeah.
We need to break out. We need to break out, you know, like the coronavirus, you know? Well, we need to have Christianity to infect everybody.
Don't forget that the Beatitudes include, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which means we're not just persecuted for standing up and saying Jesus loves y'all and has a wonderful plan for your life. No, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're taking a stand on righteous law. They're pushing for God's standard of righteousness in their own lives, in their own dealings, in their own language. They are pressing for God's standard of righteousness, and that is why they're going to be put in prison. But it's always blessed are those who take the stand for righteousness. those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's those that have the guts and the courage to stand up and say, this is wrong and this is right based on God's law, and we are calling you to repentance on these issues and calling you to faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. So again, friends, that's why people are going to be persecuted in every country around the world. It's because of their stand for righteousness, not because they stood up and just said, Jesus loves you all and has a wonderful plan for your life. No. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. So it's for us to take the stand on righteousness, God's standard of righteousness, and to be persecuted for that. You know, the greatest irony of it all is not just the amorphousness of the laws that are created by the tyrants, and the tyrants always create amorphous law because they want to torment, persecute, imprison, and preferably kill millions upon millions of people. That's what tyrants do, friends. I mean, come on, that's what tyrants have done from the beginning. But here's the greatest irony in the present day is the amorphousness and imprecision of the language itself. Homophobia is an interesting word. What does it mean? Fear of same sexuality? You know, technically the word homosexual refers to a group of people made up of one gender, which is interesting. Like you could say a homosexual choir is technically a choir made up of one gender, like a bunch of guys. That's technically what the word means.
Right.
So again, you know, homosexuality is just referring to people of the same gender. That's all. It doesn't refer to sin or what they're doing in terms of their sexual activity. That's actually not what the word says. And this whole idea of homophobia as if people are afraid of single-gender choirs? Doesn't that seem odd to you? That people should be afraid of single-gender choirs?
And see, seems just odd to me. Even the word gender, it should be same-sex choirs.
Sure, okay.
Gender is a grammatical term, but we've allowed the culture to move the language. The Bible says it's sodomy. Then it became homosexuality. Then it became gay. Then it was queer. Then it was, and then finally we are now where it's transgender and nobody can define that. Mm-hmm. Nobody can define the term. And so it becomes this nebulous term that doesn't really describe or define the act. It has become a label of identity rather than a description of a sin. And now, that's where the problem is.
Now, I don't think I've ever run into a single person in all of my life who was afraid or phobic of people who were involved in a certain form of sexual activity.
No.
I don't think I've ever... Have you?
No.
Have you ever been somebody who's, you know, I just have this phobia. What are you afraid of? Closed spaces, elevators, do you have fear of heights?
Crowds.
No, I have a fear. I just shake. I'm so afraid whenever I'm in the presence of people engaged in a certain form of perverse sexuality. I've never run into that person.
Never.
Ever. Never. Not even a single person.
But see, that's what the other side does. They redefine the terms, they change the language, and then you are identified by that label. So if you speak against an activity, then suddenly you are homophobic, which means you fear that and makes you weak in the eyes of others.
Yeah. And prosecutable. The point is prosecutable
exactly.
Now, according to official law. In most of Europe, friends, we're talking about an entire continent here, with the exception of Italy and the UK, where people are going to be subjected to massive levels of persecution, imprisonment over speech crimes like this. You know, I wonder if David would be put in prison for Psalm 139. You remember where he said, I hate those who hate you, O God. I hate those who hate you, O God. Okay, so that's David in Psalm 139. Hating those who hate God. Okay, that's his testimony. Sure sounds like hate speech.
Yeah, it is hate speech.
He used the word hate there, didn't he?
Yep.
And Jesus also says he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And in Psalm 45, also speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 45 tells us, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Jesus Christ passionately hates wickedness and the deeds of Nicolaitans, loves righteousness, and he is our pattern. I think we absolutely must hate wickedness and sin. Friends, first of all, in our own lives. Bill, I hate my sin. I think I can say that. Now, there are some sins I'm still not aware of, and I'm sure I'm sinning all the time in certain areas, but there are certain sins in my life that just irritate me, and I wish I'd not do that anymore. You know, it's like, oh,
yeah, Paul wrote about this.
Yeah, why am I doing this? You know, I need to stop doing this. I pray that God would save me from my sins. I think it's appropriate to hate your sin. Yeah, absolutely, friends. We must hate our sin in our own lives. And then secondly, we need to hate sin in our institutions. Meaning, I hate abortion.
Mm-hmm.
We have institutionalized the evolutionary perspective of origins. I hate that, Bill. You know why I hate that? Because it's a lie.
Yeah.
It's a lie. I hate it to the bottom of my soul. The idea that we would bring out biology, chemistry, or physics and not mention Jesus and give him glory and worship him at the end of the chapter. I hate any form of science that is not done in the fear of God. There's no worship, no praise, no credit where credit is due. I hate that. Okay, we must hate sin in our own lives. We need to hate sin in our institutions. And I think we need to hate sin in the lives of others too. So, and now, you know what people say? Oh, no, you can't do that.
You know, hate the sin, but not the sinner.
Yeah.
And the answer is, God says he hates the sinner.
Well, you read that. Yeah. You read that in Scripture too. And again, friends, we're looking at hate crimes. People are accusing Jesus Christ of hate crimes. You understand that? They would put him in prison for hate crimes. And they would put his people in prison for hate crimes. What some view as homophobia is a sin, by the way. Think about this. To fear man is a sin. I don't think we should ever fear man. Here's what the Lord told us. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That is, don't you dare fear man. Fear God. We must never fear sin or fear sinners or people who practice the most evil forms of sexual perversion. We're never to fear them. I don't even think we should fear Nero. Nero, who was the most famous man in history, committed sins of sodomy, burned down Rome, and persecuted Christians by turning them into living torches in his garden. I don't think we should fear Nero. I don't think it should be fearful, like homophobic in the sense that you would fear a Nero, for example. I don't think you should ever fear him. Why? Because we need to fear God. We don't have to fear men. We should fear God.
And once you fear him, he removes fear of everything else. And that's why you will be free. Because we don't sit bound by fear. We are free, and we seek liberty for all. And that's why this is such a big deal.
Let's get back to liberty. I want to end on that note. Thanks, Bill. I think you need to understand, friends, these people consider themselves the most righteous people in the world. Don't you dare question the righteousness of these liberals. Don't you dare question their righteousness. Man, they think they're the righteous people, and they think we're the most wicked people that ever lived. I understand this. They have a sense of righteousness. Of course, it's twisted. It's not according to the standards of God's law, and so it's all twisted, and so they get it all upside down and all the rest. Yeah. But, you know, 62% of the Swiss would put Christians in jail over something called hate speech, whatever that is, homophobia. Political leaders are pushing for control of speech everywhere. These people are tyrants. They're little God wannabes. People who want to put people in jail for even things like using profanity, which I don't like, by the way. I don't like people using profanity. But there are people who want to put people in jail for using profanity or displaying the wrong finger in a prominent way or, in this case, hate speech against a certain kind of sin or any other speech crime. Here's what they're doing. You know what they're doing, Bill? They're trying to solve the world's problems by the force of government, which is exactly where you started.
Yeah.
They want to bring perfect justice on earth because they consider themselves to be in control of it all. Little gods administering perfect justice. See, that's the worldview. The assumption is we're all little gods, and we're going to clean up the world with a perfect legal system, and we'll use the government to do it. Now, friends, this is it. This is a God complex. And that's how you get little tyrants. And that's how you create tyranny. Until we submit to God's law and realize that it is God who created us. It is God who gave us his commandments. It is God who establishes the jurisdictional boundaries of the state. It is God who administers perfect justice and will bring every word to judgment. Jesus said, every word you speak will be brought to judgment. But which judgment? Man's judgment or his judgment? The point is his judgment. Why? Because he's God and these little God wannabes aren't. You know, the irony of it all is that the Western story of freedom began in Switzerland, as I said. I have a whole chapter on how it began with the Pact of Brunnen in the year 1315 in Switzerland, the Pact of Brunnen. It's in the story of freedom. And the whole thing began, listen, in the name of God, amen, and ended with, in the year of 1315, of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, that's where we should start and where we should end.
That's precisely where freedom began. In the Western world, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, you have got to read the story of Western freedoms that began in 1315 in Switzerland, and even before that, in 1215 at Runnymede. You got to read these stories. Read them to your kids. It's called The Story of Freedom. We, yes, lost the legacy because we didn't read it to our kids, because we lost the foundations of freedom, and that is the Word of God. But read The Story of Freedom, which is available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. It's also got a study guide that goes with it for 9th, 10th, 11th, or 12th graders. Friends, The Story of Freedom with the study guide is all there at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.